Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 3. I invite you to listen to the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." To the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife, and he clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Last Sunday, Pastor Laura described this sermon series saying that for a while we'll be in a garden. It's Eastertide. It's the time to celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead, and how better to do that than to walk with grateful attention among the beautiful and green things that God has made. After the stark and bare season of Lent, Eastertide is when the lilies come out and the crocuses and the dogwoods. Many of us will be literally walking in gardens. Those of us who plant will be planting. Those of us who prune will be pruning. Those of us who have to mow will be mowing. Already we've begun to see the grass regain its greenness, and flowers have begun to bloom. I've been watching these beautiful purple wildflowers pop up around my neighborhood and in my yard. Last year, they were a comfort to me because while the pandemic was on the rise and the world around me was trembling, those little flowers still had life in them. Not everything was dead. The world God made was still holding on and producing life. So for us to walk in a garden these 7 weeks is a perfect way to celebrate Jesus' resurrection and the abundant and life-ensuring power of God. St. Augustine is believed to have said this first, that we are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. I think that's right. We are an imperfect people, but we are made spotless by the blood of the Lamb, made of dust and yet redeemed. We rove about in the darkness sometimes. We wake up some mornings feeling hopeless, but Christ is risen and the powers that once held on to us are defeated. They cannot claim us finally because Christ has done that. We are on a new path now. We are headed for resurrection. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. So today I've read you the curse in order to tell you it is undone. And I know it's one thing to know and say, and another to believe and feel. But my hope for each of you is that you can hear and believe and say and feel that Christ is risen and his resurrection benefits you. Because even this, the moment from which all of our pain and toil and separation from God stems, has been covered by the blood of the Lamb. So since we're in Genesis, I need to speak a little Hebrew. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he did so by carving a safe place out of chaos. He separated the waters of the ocean from what the ancients believed were the waters of the sky, the Mayim and the Shamayim, and the place in between those two primordial powers is called the Rakia, the safe place, the dome. Our faith ancestors believed that the blue skies above us were oceans waiting to crash down on our heads, the rain, and that the oceans beneath us were the waters of chaos waiting to surge up around our feet. By their way of seeing the world, it's only the power of Almighty God that held those things both in check and gave us a place to live. So I know we don't quite see the world that way anymore. The sky waters we call the sky, or the rain. The dome we call atmosphere. But I hope you can see the goodness in this view, because the ancients knew what our learned minds have trouble grasping sometimes. That is the level to which the Creator God is intimately involved in his creation. When the rain came for them, it came from God. When the rain was withheld, that too was of God. We pray for forecasts. Our relationship with the world has changed a little. So God created the heavens and the earth, and on top of the earth, just below the heavens, he created this dome, the Rakia. And inside the dome, God created all living things, trees and flowers and fish and birds, everything. And in the center of that dome, at least the spiritual center, was a garden where sometimes God would walk. And that place was a refuge. There was no need for fear there, for it was safe from predators. There was no need to work or hunt, because God was the gardener, and the trees and the bushes were laden with fruit. Eating what God provided, sleeping in the shelter that God's presence provided, Adam and Eve wanted for nothing. And then they ate the fruit. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God . They eat the fruit, and then they hide. God hasn't even spoken to them yet, and already they're acting as refugees or criminals. It wasn't only the first sin, it was also the first time that any of us had tried to hide any part of ourselves. The first sin, the first time hiding, the first lie. And all this because they stepped outside the boundary lines. When I was a kid, I used to try to sneak Skittles from the bag in the pantry sometimes, you know, hoping my parents wouldn't notice. A little at a time, you know, a handful here, a handful there. And you know how it is. Eventually, if you take enough Skittles, your parents notice, and they'll be more careful the next time about where they put the Skittles. I'd carry on as if nothing had changed, but something had changed because I was now a person who would try to sneak Skittles out of the pantry. I knew what I was doing is dishonest, and I think that's why I remember. But in Romans 5:12, Paul writes, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin." So I too have participated in the act, which made us all the people who hide from God. So Adam and Eve hide from God, but are seen by him. God knows what has happened, but still asks. Adam says, "She did it." Eve says, "It was the serpent." God says, "All three of you have sinned." And this part is hard. It's hard to hear the curse and not ache because of it, because of the pain of it and the culpability that we bear. Reading those words aloud, I shrink from them. God says to the serpent that instead of keeping a harmonious relationship with every creature under the sun, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman, the pain of childbearing becomes immense. In order to experience the joy, the holy thing of motherhood, you must endure agony. And your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. You will experience misogyny. Is this where it started? To the men, he says, foraging will never again be enough for you. You must toil and sweat in the harsh sun so that you can wake up again the next day and do it all over. To all of us, you will carry an anger that you don't understand. You will long for a place that you cannot go. You will try to advance yourself and you will turn into dust. You will be subjected to futility. And I know it's tempting to play the blame game with Adam and Eve, the why did they's and the what if they's. They take you nowhere. Because could any of us have done better? Could any of us have resisted the serpent's temptations, not knowing what we know now, with this relentless adversary still in pursuit? As I let that question play out in my head, I come back to the scripture that says, no one is righteous, not even one. So important that it shows up three times in scripture, Psalm 14:53 and Romans 3. Once wasn't enough. And then Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her. And who is there to condemn us? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, and who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. The answer has to be that facing an encounter with the accuser, only Christ Jesus could have emerged blameless. And only Christ Jesus did. And that is the good news of this season. To continue the passage from Romans 5, therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. We were once lost, but now we are found. We were sheep without a pasture, but now Jesus has taken us to where the grass is long and the air is sweet. He has anointed us. He has made us clean and made us his. He has undone our tragic past, made it go away, made it so that when the Father looks upon each of us who have faith in his Son, he sees Jesus. We were cursed to die, but by his resurrection, Jesus has conquered death and defeated the curse. This is the moment Paul looks back on when he says, death has now been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And there's more. When Jesus comes back, and he promised he would come back, it's not only our bodies that will be raised again. It's all of creation that will be renewed by the King of Kings when he rides in, triumphant on a white horse. One day he will come and wipe away every tear from our eye, and we will stream to him in the place he establishes, the new heavens, the new earth, a new rakia, a new living space. So that day might be tomorrow. It might be far away. But until then, don't hide from God. Come to him. He is patient. He is kind. His love is steadfast. He will forgive what is truly confessed to him in Christ's name. And in order to do that well, try not to hide from yourself. Because God sees you hiding among the trees and your fig leaves. He sees you. He knows exactly who you are, and he loves you. There's a song we've been singing this last year or so called Living Hope. And its first verse goes like this. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then from the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. I want to keep singing that song because it has distilled for us the story of our condition, the story of who we are. And also because it depicts a God who is waiting, just waiting for us to turn toward him. Just like in the garden, the one who made us asks, where are you? So don't run from him. Don't hide, because the grace of Jesus Christ is nearer to us than the clothes on our back. That's why we pour the water every Sunday now, to remember that the grace of Jesus is upon us. So when God saw the couple hiding in the trees, covered in their fig leaf garments, he punished them and closed the garden to them. Yet after that, the Lord God made them garments of skins, both for the man and for his wife, and he clothed them. Because they were naked and realized that they were naked, God gave them clothes. Because the fig leaves would be insufficient in the wild lands that they were about to enter, God gave them clothes. Because the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, God gave them clothes. And now we too have been clothed in Christ by his blood. We're given white robes, clean ones, the last ones we'll ever need. So I've had Psalm 16 in my head all week. The Lord is my portion and my cup. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. To be an Easter people, we simply need to draw near to the one who has drawn near to us. Do not hide any longer, but come with your pain, with your transgression, to the one who has taken away its sting. So come to Jesus and receive the grace poured out for you. And with humble devotion, say along with the psalmist, "The Lord is my portion." Because in Christ, the boundary lines have changed for us. We are cleansed and forgiven and destined for a new Eden, which God is bringing near. We are an Easter people, and God has been good to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. With that claim in mind and that assurance, we can say that death still stings a little. In your pew, there's a handout with some prayer concerns in it. As a community, we want to lift up Paul and Linda Lemaire as they've lost their son, Jonathan, in the last couple weeks to COVID. And just yesterday, Hugo Moya, the father-in-law of Lydia Gorman, he passed away after falling from the roof of the church he pastored. So continue to pray for Jordan and Lydia and all of their family and the community that he served in this sudden loss. We know that both of these men are in Christ. These families are in Christ, hidden with him. So with that, let's pray. O faithful and loving Father, you have been good to us. You have molded us from the dust, named us, raised us up as your children, and shown us through immeasurable mercies that you love us completely and will care for us forever. In the light of Easter morning, we see your love anew, that you love faithfully, keeping your covenant with Noah, Abraham, Moses, for the people of Israel, for all of us, that you love justly, sending the fullness of God past the chasm of death and sin to raise up the lowly and the poor, that you love selflessly, going to the cross for us and for our salvation. Help us, God, to love like you love. Powerfully, with compassion, truthfully, with humility and selflessness, and with a steadfastness that is honoring to you, O God. We praise you for your goodness. Even as we lift up a hurting community to you. We pray for Paul and Linda Lemaire, for Mark, for Zoe and Miles, and the sudden loss of their son, brother, father. We lift up Lydia and Jordan and their family and community. For any others who have lost recently and felt the sting of death. As they groan, we groan with them, even as we believe and say that you are the God who reaches beyond the grave, that if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We believe that we are yours, that they are yours. Even so, Holy One, draw near. Meet us all where we live, God. Let your light shine into our kitchens and our living rooms, every place we go. Fill our meal times with words of thanks. Make our work meetings places of respect and understanding. When we speak to loved ones, let it be with gentleness and care. When we feel that familiar tug to respond to someone in anger, to teach them a thing or two, fill us with the grace of Jesus Christ, who did not speak in anger, who is quick to forgive, and who trusted in you, Father, to separate right from wrong. When we are tempted to hide, to run from you, Father, let us remember your grace and draw near. For you are sovereign over every inch of the earth, and the light from your face outshines the sun. Your resurrection brought about a new day for all of creation and taught us to look forward to the day when you come again with the majesty of a conquering king and the peaceful way of a lamb. On that day, Jesus, may you find us waiting for you with candles lit and eyes bright. God, we lift all of these prayers to you in the name of your Holy Son. Amen.